Our Father, we come to you again today and thank you for this great, wonderful privilege to worship you. Thank you for the songs that's been sung, for the people that are here, for the assemblies in the other places on these premises. Let this be a place where God can get glory. Help us as we walk in this building, dear Father, not to leave like we came. We may have grown some. We've learned something, dear Father, and in turn be equipped to go back into this world and live for you till Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 7 to give a springing board. I don't know if you ever do this or not, but you should. Because when you look into the mirror and see a reflection of yourself, you see a very unusual creature. You see a very unexplainable, though we may in our day explain it in technical terms, about life. You see a creature in God's image. The Bible says we're fearfully, wonderfully made, and we are. If you'll be honest, you don't see how in the world you're walking around like you are. You don't see how your heart's pumping like your head's. You don't see how it's pumped as long as it's pumped. It's amazing why some pump longer than others. We call it DNA and genetic and everything else you can think of. We can understand the chemical of the flesh that's been made. We know that if you analyze it, it comes from the dust, and God said that's where He made it from. But did you know the real you that's in that flesh didn't come from the dust? The circulatory system of the blood in these bodies is the life of the flesh. But there is a real you that's housed in this body. It's made up of a soul and a spirit. The soul is the lifeline of who you really are. The spirit is in connection that you can relate to others and also to God, for God is a spirit, according to John chapter 4, what Jesus said. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I'm going to look at something this morning that fascinates me, and I don't know if I can do it justice, but I'll tell you this. I ask you to give me a hearing before you make a judgment yourself, because of the time that I've spent in this is much more than what you have. You're just hearing it. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." We have no problem with that. We see it's a bodiless, a being in the image of God that's laying on the dust of the ground. "And it said, and breathed unto his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now we know the body of dust laying on the ground had nostrils. They blew the breath of life into it. But there was no movement of that body until God blew into him the breath of life. Now, maybe that started the circulatory system of the blood. But I know this, even that functioning for the body did not put the real life in it. God breathed into that body of dust that was in form to make an image of God. He breathed into that body the nostrils of the breath of life. And then it says that man became a living soul. The life that's in this body is a living soul. The life that's in your body is a living soul. And that simply means when the circulatory system of this body ceases to function and blood no longer is rushed to the different parts of the body that helps keep it physically operable, that when it comes to the place it ceases to exist in the sense of operation, this body goes back to the dust. But the real you goes somewhere or another to be dispersed in God's hands. Now my question is this, as you hear today, the origin of the human soul. The origin of the human soul. In our day, we're so smart, we confuse ourselves by our intelligence. There's a lot of things that man says about the soul. because he realizes there's got to be more than just what he sees in the body. And we're trying to analyze a little time and give an explanation of what it is. But I want to just look at that section of the soul this morning and do some evaluating biblically about that. Now, let me say to start with, so you won't misunderstand as I get into this, God is the originator of the soul, spirit, and body. You don't go back any further than that. God was there before you had any such a thing. God was there before the angels were created. So God is the originator of the spirit, soul, and body. Paul told the church at Thessalonica that be blameless in his sight as he gives that connection, spirit, soul, and body. So I want you to understand to begin with, that's the origination of these three parts that you are, a triune type being, spirit, soul, and body. But the fact is, where does the soul come in at? There's a lot of things in nowadays trying to explain what the life of this flesh is, other than what life in the body is, and they have all kinds of theories of what they think is happening. Today we have a word given to us that didn't have a number of years ago called fetus. The word fetus is given in the beginning to the beginning stage of life today. So the question, debate today is this. At what point does a fetus possess a soul? Now, you and I know that it's not, that's just a technical term, fetus. As far as I'm concerned, it's a human being. And I believe the Bible will bear that out. But for the sake of those who may be listening to the secular world, we want you to know we understand your terms. And we also understand God's terms. And God's terms always outweigh your terms. But we're not afraid of your terms. So we're going to use them up to a point here. So the question of debate is, at what point does a fetus possess a soul? Is it at the moment of conception? If so, then the fetus is a complete human being. It just needs to grow. Now that's important. Because if that takes place at conception, we're just laying out a foundation now. And then that means simply that if you abort a child, any time in its time of conception on, you're actually taking the life of a human being. So, here abortion at any time for conception involves murder. Yet in contrast, if a soul is not present until sometime after conception, then the fetus is not a complete being until sometimes later. When the soul is present then, where does it come into existence? Abortion before that time would not be murder if it's not a person. So we are looking at what the world says and looking at what God has to say. So at what point does a fetus possess a human soul? What is the origin of the human soul? Now I already said to begin with, God is the origin, but I want to show you. By the way, God didn't, when you look at yourself, God created things to begin with to work within His laws. When He created the angels, He created every one of them individually at the same time. So when those angels fell with Lucifer, they made a choice. It wasn't a procreation. They didn't reproduce themselves. God created every angel at the same time. Every individual angel was created by the hand of God. And so when those angels fell, the third host fell with Lucifer, then they made a decision before God to follow Lucifer, and they were sealed forever. There's no redemption for angels. When God set the laws of life that we see around us operating in currents and winds and just every law in the land, He set them in motion to begin with, ladies and gentlemen, and they've been working ever since. Now, He can alter them anytime He wants to, but He's not creating situations now in the sense because they didn't operate like they should. They've always operated like they should. They will always operate like they should because God never makes a mistake. But when it comes to you and I, there's something different. Because we looked in the garden, He took forth man of the dust of the ground, blew into the breath of life, He became a living soul. And He set up procreation through reproduction. We know how the bodies reproduce. You have a male and a female come together, and you have an offspring in the image of God. Male and female come together, have offspring in the image of God. You have another, and from there multiply bodies are created for this human being, as we call in the image of God. But wait a minute. Does God come to each one of those individuals and create its soul to go there? If that be the case, you don't have the nature of Adam. So we got to follow this with spiritual enlightenment, yet at the same time understand when we come to we, where we are at, why is it that we in a reproduction process in procreation have the nature of Adam? And therefore we're born in sin. We have a nature that's prone to sin. And that nature must be redeemed if it's ever going to be in the presence of God. And this world has to know that. And the only way you'll know that is to get the gospel preached to you so you can understand what it means about Jesus loving this world so much that he gave his only begotten son that those who believe in him should never perish but have everlasting life. So man has three major views about his origin, I think, today. And there may be others, but most of these will fall under these three major things. The first one that we have generally is the pre-existing theory. The second is the creation theory. And the creation theory is more than just the fact that it started with God, but he's still creating things. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. And then there's another one that has a scientific name to it. It's called the tradition theory. The tradition theory. Now look at the pre-existent theory to begin with. These people say that there are bodily souls existing somewhere in the universe prior to entering into a physical body. That is, God created these souls to begin with, and they're floating around somewhere in the universe. And so therefore, when man comes together and there's an offspring, then he gives a certain type of soul to that particular body. That they have always existed from the past. Somewhere or another, that God created them way back. Even those who would agree that God exists, created them way back there, and they're kind of floating around in a bodiless form somewhere or another. And then when God creates a body through the reproduction process, He puts that soul in that particular body at that time. Life is kind of like an angel. They were created all at one time and have existed before, since then, or they may have been eternally created in the past. When God himself somewhere or another, or leave God out and they came into existence. Whatever reason, there's a pre-existent that they say took place as far as these souls are concerned. Now, such leaves the community of the bodily souls and entered into a body of flesh at the time of conception or birth the secular world sets forth. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a pagan theory. Because it either eliminates God or eliminates the process in the past that when God started something, he's also involved today in creating evil. The secular philosophers, the secular psychologists, the Eastern mystical religions and Hinduism and anything else, they promote this theory. When this theory is promoted, we as Christians must reject it. Because this rejection, ladies and gentlemen, has no biblical support. As Christians, it must be rejected. This theory is contrary to the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that all human beings have sin in the first Adam. You didn't come in this world and start sin. You were a sinner when you were born. And it came from Adam. See, it's a wonderful thing to understand what God is doing. It's another thing to speculate. And it helps us understand this, how much He really did love us. Somehow all of Adam's descendants participated in his original sin in God's sight. For he says, all have sinned. If I turn to and look with thee, and you can turn to if you turn fast enough and find it quick as I can, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find that Paul said this, For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now hold that and turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, forth this, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That includes little babies. They've got the nature. Thank God the blood of Christ can take care of the innocent part until they come of age. No doubt about that. So death came by man. All die in Adam. All in Christ shall be made alive. See, sin has a negative effect on our bodies. Yet it is a primary related to our soul. Sin first brought about death to the soul in the sense that it was cut off from a living God. And then the process of deterioration began to take place in the body, that the body died many years later. And now, no ways as years later as it was in our great-granddad backyard or somewhere or another of Adam. So in the realm of the soul, or you might say the mind, where we learn for our understanding, Adam made his decision to sin against God. Here his mind and will resided. And all decisions to sin are made in the realm of the mind or the soul, the living part, that which in turn calls us to be cut off from God. The body just houses who you really are. This body cannot never, it's going back to the dust because of sin, no doubt about that. But the body is not what controls you unless you let it. You have a power in you that God has given you, and He enforces that power that where you and I, once we come to know Christ as Savior, can certainly live for Him. And due to this truth, it would seem that somehow or another our souls are related or related to or came from Adam in God's wonderful plan of reproduction. Now listen, under the pre-existing theory, if souls exist somewhere in the universe before conception of each body, the soul would not be related to Adam. God did not, listen to me, God did not breathe the breath of life into the universe and then began to bring that into a soul when it was born physically. God breathed the breath of life into a body He made out of the dust of the ground, and it became a living soul. Now, as I said before, we know how the body is produced down through the ages. Through God's wonderful plan of reproduction and procreation and somehow another. But now we got to look at the soul. When does that come in? Is it one of these theories? Well, I'm ruling out the pre-existing theory to start with, because it did not pre-exist until God made it and He set up a system where it could reproduce down through the ages. God can do that, by the way. Now, the second theory is this, the creation theory. Now, this is a good theory because we all believe in creation. Here, though, they say the parent procreated the body, and each soul is created directly by God and embodied into the fetus at conception or at birth or somewhere between. You see, it's not that just God creates, but now God is given a body that is fixing to be produced in a womb, and when it happens, then He goes there and He places the soul direct, creates the soul directly right then. Well, if He did, He'd bypass Adam. Because God don't create anything that's not good. I lost you there. Well, I'll have to pick you up later. I can't spend more time on that. God doesn't create anything but good. Look in Genesis. Everything He created was good until He put it to a test. And then Adam brought about a shameful situation for us all. This certainly is better than the pre-existing theory. Many Christians advocate this since it asserts that the soul came into being by God's created act in Adam. Yet this theory has some problems if God is still doing it. If your little baby has just been born and God creates a soul for that right then, it's got a problem. Because you don't get your sin passed down from the body. If you did, we got a problem with a Savior. That body was formed in Mary's womb, but the seed was God's. And therefore, He was not born in sin. He was sinless. He was the supreme sacrifice. And all this fits together. Praise His holy name. This does not teach that all men sin in Adam. Let me give you a thought. Since sin relates mainly to the realm of the soul, how could all people have participated in Adam's original sin if each soul is created by God after the original sin, like God created Adam before the original sin? That's too tough to say again. You have to get the tape to hear that again. There's no way it could have. Because Adam had not sinned before God created him and blew into the breath of life. And he became a living soul. Simple that. God does not create sinful souls. I'll say that again. God does not create sinful souls. I have to put this together. The source of man is man, and the source of man's sin is man and Satan. It is not God. Also, the theory has difficulty in explaining that children inherit qualities of their parents, which is the sin nature. This is the genetic tree, so to speak. This theory has a problem because you have a question that arises. If God created each soul directly, why do they resemble the qualities of the parent that belong to the realm of the soul? The DNA process, as far as the physical body is there, God must have a spiritual DNA because the soul is not made of what the body is made of. The soul is not made up of material things as we know it. It came from God. God's a spirit. He was before any material thing. Jesus tells us that in the Gospel of John. Again, when these problems seem to rule out this theory, other than God is the originator in the creation of the soul. Now, how he brought about it being passed on to the generations through reproduction is another thing we've got to look at. And by the way, when God has a plan, he don't disrupt his plan because it's not working out like he wants it to work out. He set it up right to begin with. And somebody say, wait a minute. No, I just believe the soul's out there and God just places it in the body. It's a created act of God. He puts together a man and a woman. All of a sudden they have a child, offspring in the image of God. And so he comes right there somewhere or another about conception, or maybe if we want to go to birth or somewhere in between, then he creates a soul to go into that body which fetches that particular person and that family and so forth. Well, it sounds good, but you got biblical problems after you get by Genesis, if that's so. Because you inherit Adam's sin nature. I inherited it. And ladies and gentlemen, unless we allow God to remove the curse that's on that nature, then we will feel the effect of that curse throughout eternity without Jesus Christ. So the third era is called the tradition theory. This theory asserts that the soul is procreated by parents through God's law of reproduction. And that word simply is just a word that looked up in turn to save a lot of words. In other words, what God has done through this theory is that he set up a system when he blew into man the breath of life, and the parents coming together not only produces the body, but through God's law of reproduction, the individual soul also is placed there according to God's laws. Individual souls come into existence when one conceives through union of male and a male sperm and, of course, female egg. We understand that. The entire person is propagated by the parent. Many Christian scholars agree with this theory, though some would debate that, just depending who you're reading behind. What is the evidence for this compared to the second theory, though, the creative theory? First of all, the creation theory was that God started to begin with, so he gets the credit for the creation of it. But what makes the difference that this would be more after the creation period than for God come and create every soul individually in a body that is in a mother's womb? Again, the entire person is propagated by the parent. Turn with me to Genesis chapter, if I may show you, 46. And I admit, I did a lot of thinking on this, but this right here convinced me that this is what God did. And I hope if you have any questions, if this don't bother you, look in the mirror and you don't consider much how much amazed you're made that such a creature that you are, then this won't bother you much. But what a blessing it is for me to know how God did it. How God did it. I'll tell you what, life is so spectacular. It amazes me, ladies and gentlemen, what life is. By the way, it amazes this world too. That's where they spend billions of dollars trying to figure it out. But it came from God. And God has not left us ignorant if we're willing to apply and listen to him as he tells us these things. Look with me in Genesis chapter 46 for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 46 in verse 26, here we see Jacob's down in Egypt, and it said in verse 26, and all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt. What's that? Isn't that amazing? All the souls that came with Jacob. Didn't say even his children. He said souls. By the way, that is the correct interpretation too. All the souls that came with Jacob in Egypt, which came out of his, what is that word? Loins. Isn't that amazing? All the souls that came down to Egypt came with Jacob out of his loins. Besides Jacob's sons, wives, and all the souls were 66, seven in all, counting Jacob and a couple others, this time there's 66 of 66 souls was in the loins of Jacob when he went down into Egypt. Now, if you think with me on that line for a minute, the Hebrew word soul here is the same word in Genesis 35. Look back in chapter 35. And back to chapter 35, and we look down about verse 16, 17, 18, we see this is where Rachel is having her last child, Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth. And watch this now. And it said she had a hard labor in verse 17. Verse 18 said, it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died. See that? What was departing? Her soul. Hey, it's the same word that was in the loins of Jacob. Her soul departed, she died. For she called his name Benai, but her father called him Benjamin. Interesting. Look with me in 1 Kings with me. Just another place, a couple of references. In 1 Kings, down about chapter 17. Chapter 17. Look in verse 21 and 22. Here Elijah, with her son had died. Elijah goes and says, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. What was it? The soul. Where were the souls in Jacob's sons? In his loins. Sound to me like God set up this wonderful reproduction process that not only you form a body, but in God's wonderful plan of creation, He set up to begin with that where the soul would come into existence according to the genetics of how God set up the characters of those individuals. I got my Ennis's genetics, and it's amazing how things do. None of my dad's people got what I got from him, but I jumped their generation and affecting me. It may affect my brothers too. In other words, it jumped a generation. And I got it, and I had to have the operation. His dad had it, but he didn't. None of them had it, and it jumped off. But we don't understand. But it's somehow another in this genetic code that God has set up so wonderfully that He created to start with. It's still working. Hey, it's been 6,000 years and it's still working. I got news for you. It'd be another 100,000 years and it'd still work. Because God is the author of it. And what a wonderful thing that we can see. Then I also see this is the immaterial aspect of a human being. You're talking about the soul. This indicates that it was more than just physical bodies that came out of Jacob's loins. It's verbally, it's biblically. It looks like souls and bodies were in Jacob's part in procreate the total person that God created within them when He created them to Adam and Eve to start with. Back in the garden. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, he talks about Levi paying tithes as Abraham paid. He was in the loins of Abraham. How could Levi participate? Go read that sometime for sake of time. I won't be able to. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. How could Levi have participated in this action of paying tithes before he was conceived? Hebrews 7, verse 10 tells us he did that. At the answer, he was in the loins of his father Abraham. When Abraham paid tithe, you see, ladies and gentlemen, God just doesn't see the event of the time. He sees the complete picture. Hey, listen to me. If he lets us live another few years, some of you are going to have some children. God knows whether one will be a giant for Him or not be for Him. God knows whether he's going to serve God or not serve God. God knows, and the genetic process now being made, is that He already knows what's going to happen. He's already set up things. For birth, then the question will be, will you use your will to obey me or not obey me? He won't force that, but the genetic process is there. He knows who they are and what will happen in those days. The word father was used for any male ancestor by the Jews. This implies that Levi was present in seminal form in Abraham's loins. Through seminal participation, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek and Abraham. And you can't explain that, but that's what you see if you read that. And you have to say, well, God saw it. He said it many years later. Hebrews are written many years after Abraham. And he writes it then as what happened in that particular day. And so, hear me, an impersonal body could not perform the act of paying tithes like that. This passage indicates that Levi was a person and just a Levi in a seminal part from his body in God's sight. But he was already there. Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard for you to understand, but he knows exactly everyone's going to be born until he comes. And he knows what their name's going to be. He knows how much they're going to weigh. He knows they need a diet or not. Mm-hmm. This is so precious to me. I would to God I could get it across what God did for my heart in studying the hours on this. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Hebrews chapter 7:10 implicates souls where, as well as bodies, are passed on in similar form from generation to generation of parents in conception in God's reproduction laws for human beings down through the ages. This theory fits the biblical teaching that all have sinned in Adam. I read to you a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 5 where he said, "Wherefore, as one man sinned, enter into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned." And go over to verse 17, "For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than which receive abundance of grace and other gifts of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man disobedient many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." I'm going to say to you, if God is creating every soul individual when a body is performed in the mother's womb, then we do not have the sin of Adam. Jesus didn't have it. And God bypassed that. The only way we can have it is to be in that process creation, that when that soul enters, when that connection is made, God gives not only a body for the soul, but there is a process that God sets up that that soul is placed there with the spirit to live forever somewhere. And the body's going back to the dust, but that soul is going to live forever somewhere or another, either in God's presence through Christ or outside of God's presence in a place called hell in the lake of fire. Now, this theory fits biblical teaching. Since sin is related primarily to the realm of the soul, this is the only way people could have sin in Adam. Their soul must be related or derived from Adam by God's plan. According to the tradition theory, each soul is related to Adam in the same way that Levi's soul was related to Abraham. In the seminal procreation form in Adam's loins, as there was a seminal participation by Levi in Abraham's act of paying tithes, there was the same seminal participation of all people in Adam's original sin. In this way, all souls are derived from Adam in God's miraculous birth. Now, don't you turn with Psalms, and I'll show you where David backs this up, Psalm 51. But Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." He means that. Because the way it's set up, until you come of age, you're not protected. The blood of Christ can protect an innocent baby. That little baby over here died today. You don't have to worry about the blood of Christ protect that. But the day will come when that baby will have to make a decision. God has said that. They'll be responsible for their own self. Because they've inherited Adam's nature, and therefore the curse is on that nature, and only Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ can remove that curse. Amen. Now, as you look and you see in Psalm 51, watch what David said in verse 5. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity," and notice, "and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's talking about himself here. David declared that people are in a state of sin with a sin nature from conception. He's not even saying at birth. He said, "In sin she conceived me." Amen. That doesn't mean she could. It didn't say in birth she birthed me. He said, "In sin she conceived me." Now, there's two things about that statement. His parents were sinful, and their sinful state was passed to him through procreation at conception. And this is what the tradition theory sets forth. Notice David used the pronoun "me" when referring to his conception within his mother's womb. This indicates that his mother conceived a total person, including a soul, not just a body. When he said "me," he's talking about the triune person in that womb. It may just be a few cells, but the DNA is already there. Everything about him is already there. Everything that would happen in his physical body is already in the beginning process. And God can see it when there's just one cell as much as he can but billions of cells. He's God. He's God. He's God. And he can see it. And he does see that. This information validates the tradition theory. soul is put there at conception through this wonderful, marvelous process. The body starts building to house your soul and spirit, because the spirit's there too. That spirit is to have a relationship with God. It's cut off now, but it can be restored in Jesus Christ. He's quickened us, Ephesians 2 tells us. So God created man in the beginning, and only He knows exactly when the secular world says a fetus is complete being possessing a soul. But biblically, we as Christians, and I certainly believe that that happens at the moment of conception. I really believe that that's the beginning. So therefore, that really throws the abortion crowd in a state they don't like to talk about. It seems that each soul is procreated by parents at conception through God's wonderful method of procreation and reproduction. This is acceptable. This answers the question about abortion being immoral. Abortion, I read back not too long ago, is one of Satan's strategic ways to prevent the birth of a champion for God in a generation. There's no telling how many, in court, when sin personifies itself, God allows things to go. He can alternate it. But there's no telling how many great men and women of God were killed in the mother's womb. I'm telling you. There's no telling how many. One thing is for sure. Satan may keep a lot of adults out of heaven, but heaven's been populated with babies. Every one of them will go to heaven. You say, you can't prove that. I can go back and show you where David believed that. When he lost his son, that's good enough for me. Good enough for me. Then why do so many people abort? Abortion strikes at the image of God in life and is very serious. Why do so many people abort then today? Could I tell you, I believe what? For 150 years, there has been a persistent, systematic, growing rejection of God's authoritative word in Revelation in what is known as the Bible Society. Bible Society used to withhold these things that God would, but it's become so watered down today that the voice of God is not even heard in a Bible Society hardly in our day. Abortion is one of those consequences of this rejection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, 32, you won't read it, you read it later, you read it many times, when man willfully reject divine revelation from God, abuse of human life is the result. And God comes to the place, that's what you want, there it is. I'll turn you over to your reprobate mind. Just do what you want to do. You're still going to suffer the consequences. Still going to suffer the consequences. In Romans chapter 8, look with me in verse 7. In Romans chapter 1, he shows us that situation. But in Romans chapter 8, he forms it up this way when he says this in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That means the carnal mind has no persuasion whatsoever outside of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So man exists for his own benefits, his happiness, his pleasure, his conveniences. Abortion is a symptom of this rebellion. And Christians should not practice, should not encourage, and should not condone such actions among people. Now, violence or threat should not be used either, but our voices should be heard. You see, violence and threat is picking up just even worse. We don't have the right to put violence to people because they sin. It's God's job to do that. But I'll tell you this, one stops abortion by not rebelling against God. And violence does not cure the cause of abortion, which is sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing can cure that. It's got to be put under the blood of Christ or it'll never be cured. And the individual has to do that, you see. Therefore, we must invest our lives in a great commission given by Christ to combat sin in life, and that includes abortion. For only God can forgive sin. Now, God passed to us, ladies and gentlemen, Adam's nature physically in physical birth. Just like He passes to us God's divine nature in the spiritual birth in Jesus Christ. Now, I've come to all of this to this point. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then all you have is the descendant of Adam and his nature that is enmity with God. And the only thing that can change that is the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the supreme sacrifice. Even God did not let Adam's seed enter into Mary's womb before Jesus was born. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. and spiritual conception, or conception was made that time by the Spirit. And that which was born of Mary was the holy begotten Son of God. Amen. Sinless, without sin. Neither was a gall in his mouth. He went to Calvary as a supreme sacrifice so that you and I might know what it is to be redeemed who's in a fallen state. God has passed to us Adam's nature in physical birth, just like he passes to us his divine nature in spiritual birth in Jesus Christ. I had Adam's nature given to me through my parents through procreation and reproduction. But I had the new birth in Jesus Christ that God gave me, a new creation, and placed it inside this body alongside with the other, the old man. And now that new spiritual relationship with God has opened up where in turn that I can come to the throne of grace. Beyond the barrier that beyond the sin barrier that separates us, I can come to the throne of grace as God's child. And Satan can't keep me out. Amen. Neither can he keep you out. He can't keep you out. I believe that all a human being needs physically is present at his or her conception. But they are in a fallen state when they're born and grow and materialize up in their lives. That means that they need to be born again to have a relationship with God. We can come into this world through the procreation reproduction process and be born physically. But there is no relationship with God in that state. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher. I don't believe that. The Bible says you're at enmity with God. Not me. I don't care what you say. You may think you're the best one on this earth, but God says you're at enmity. Why? Because as of yet, you have turned down and rejected the only solution he gave to humanity, and that his Son. And you know what John says in 1 John? He says, you're calling me a liar when you do that. You're calling me a liar. The only way to not do that is say, Lord, I believe you. You're right and I'm wrong. And I throw myself on the mercy of God in God's court. And I accept with my mouth, I confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the message. I don't need it. Oh, yes, you do. I've just proved to you. You had heard that which God saw you in Adam's loins when he sinned against God. And he threw us all as a human beings into a sinful state. And Paul could say, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because we are descendants of Adam. Well, I don't know. Let me tell you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know this. Now prophesy it. You're going to die if the Lord don't come back. You're going to die. And the same one who said that tells us why and tells us what can we do while we're here so we don't have to worry about entering into the hell, the lake of fire, but enter into the glorious Shekinah glory of God in that new Jerusalem one day to live forever. If you don't know Christ as Savior, ladies and gentlemen, most do, but if you don't, someone listen to my radio in a few minutes. If you don't know Christ as Savior, believe me, He's the only answer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. Thank you for these people sitting patiently. Now honor yourself, dear Father. I've hurried through this because not having the time. Maybe I've gone too fast. Maybe I should have divided up in two messages. I don't know, but it's through now. I'll leave it to you, the Holy Spirit, to use it the way that you can as you have my heart. Lord, I'm just amazed. And if no one else, I stand in the mirror, look at myself, and I'm nothing but to know how this body functions, the parts in it, the blood vessels, everything about it, then my mind, my heart, not only circulate the blood in my body, Lord, but the fact is of having a relationship with you. God, open up the Scriptures to give us a broad view to see what He's doing. And by faith, we see a world that this world cannot see. So they refer to things they don't know, like fetuses. person has a right to their own body. Lord, all this stuff, and we're faced with consequences because of our stand for you that the world as a whole has never seen before like they see now. There have been locations of that, but now it's worldwide. Please give us the stamina. Give us those things that are needed. Dear Lord, we want to show love and compassion as much as possible, but we must take our stand. And I believe this has been presented in a way today. Anyone who would listen will begin to see how God worked it out. And when he said that we inherited Adam's nature and the curse is there, we can go back and see how God so well preserved and specifically worked it out so his words 6,000 years later could be seen as being true as the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual insight. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for giving us chance after chance to receive Christ, hearing the gospel. And we thank you today that God keeps his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.